Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Thank you, Spanky, for sharing those words of wisdom with us this morning. So as I was doing my daily devotions this week, I came across a verse in Acts, in the Acts of the Apostles. Paul was in the middle of his ministry, and we're going to actually start in Acts 26 today. Get there in a minute. But it says, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. And I had never noticed that verse in there before. And I thought, you know, that's really what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be able to show people by our deeds that we're Christians. Let them know, let people know by the way we act that we're Christians. You can say you're a Christian. Everybody can say that, but unless your deeds show it, are you really a Christian? And so we're going to look at some scriptures this morning that that show that we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that each time I go there, you point out something that I missed the last time. It's just, it's interesting to note that there was a verse that I just noticed that it wasn't underlined yet. And I thank you, Lord, for giving me a message this morning for the church. Lord, I ask that you'll give us ears to hear what you're saying, Father, that we'll listen to what you say in your word. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to Acts chapter 6. We'll start there this morning. Acts 26, I'm sorry, not 6. Acts 26. So this is, as I said, this was Paul's journey. This is where he's been captured. The Jews are trying to kill him. They don't want him to be around anymore because of his change. You all know the story of Paul's on the road to Damascus. Well, I was looking through Acts, and there's three different times that it goes through the story of his conversion. And here in 26, he's telling King Agrippa about his conversion and how God, how he used to persecute Christians, how he used to go and to other cities, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial because of what they were doing, and the Jews didn't like it. And so here he's on trial before Festus in verse 25, and then King Agrippa and his wife Bernice come to town and join in this when Felix or Festus is trying to find out, really, what did you do to deserve death? You know, they all want you to die. What did you do? They felt like they needed some kind of an accusation before they would accuse him. So in chapter 26, he says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. He said, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I says, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. This is a promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God one day and night. as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it is because of this that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. And that's what happened when he went to Jerusalem. You can see there the about his conversion. But Jesus sent Paul to the nations. He sent him to, he says there that he went to Damascus, and he went to some of the other cities, and down in the next verses there he says, Jesus said, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then he says, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So Paul is letting him know that we have to change if we're going to belong to Jesus Christ. We have to show by what we do that we're his children. Let's ease on back to James. Just a few books back in your Bibles there. Go back to James just before Peter, after Hebrews. I want to look at James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. So it says that here, this is talking about our faith and our deeds. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? What good is it if we don't act like we love the Lord? If we don't act like we love one another, what good are we in the body of Christ? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead or worthless. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So suppose Abraham was told to sacrifice his son. If he didn't go through with what he was supposed to do, do you think there would have been the same outcome in the end? if he hadn't have believed God and taken his son to the altar, would the outcome have been the same? So it's only by our deeds that we're recognized. We can say, I love you, I love you, I love you, but if we don't have actions to prove that, do we really love? We have to have deeds, action with our faith. And then the final verses here, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So how do we get to that point? So Satan is tempting us all the time with things that we need to do. In our little books that we got for Father's Day, there's like four in a row here that are talking about temptation and how temptation and sin are two different things. You can be tempted without sinning, just as Jesus was when he was in the desert there, and Satan was with him there. We'll get into that a little bit later, but in James 2:14 or James 4:7-10, just over a page from where you were there, it says, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." I can remember the day that I accepted the Lord. I was crying out to the Lord that day when I told him that I wanted to serve him and that I didn't want to be a sinner anymore. It's quite an experience. It's a day you'll never forget. The day that you accept Jesus as your Savior and you want to make things different. So I noticed that as people accept Jesus Christ and are born again, that Satan moves right in and starts working on you pretty heavy right away. So I just want you people to know that we just baptized recently. I put you on my prayer list and pray for you every day because I know how that works. I remember that from when I was a child. So because temptations come, and he actually works on new Christians more than he does anybody else. So it says, when it comes to temptation and sin, there's an important distinction to make. Temptation is not sin. When you are tempted, you are faced with a choice. So when we're tempted, we have a choice to make. Do I want to do this or not? And that's why it's so important that we know the word. Then you know right from wrong. You know what you're supposed to do. So it says, so if you find yourself struggling with temptation and you haven't done anything wrong yet, just make sure you look to God for help, for he has promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So with every temptation that we get, there's a way to get out of it. We can get past it if we want to. How do we win that battle? So he's given us four different things it lists here in this little book. First of all, a new life in Christ. When we repent, we have a new life in Christ. The second thing he gives us is the Holy Spirit to lead us as our guide. You all remember your conscience. It's not hard to tell what's right and wrong when we have a conscience, is it? You know as soon as you're about to make a mistake. You have the guidebook, which is the Bible. That's why I've always encouraged you to read it every day. Spend time in the Word, get to know it, because that's our instructions. And the fourth thing we have is wise counselors. So we've been going through Proverbs, and it talks a lot about wisdom in there, and many, many counselors is good for us. But that's why the church is so important, why brothers and sisters hold each other accountable, because we have wise counselors in the body of Christ to teach us, to bring us back when we're about to fail. And it goes on in the last paragraph in this, it says, so you're fully equipped to withstand temptations you face each day. Statements of I can't no longer apply to us. In Jesus Christ, it's I can. As Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we can do it. We can't say I can't anymore. With the Lord's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the help of other saints, with our Bibles, we can overcome temptation. God promised that when it comes to temptation, he has provided a way of escape. Even before you get to that point, you're tempted, there are measures that you can take to protect yourself from falling into sin. First, you have God's Word, which helps you discern right from wrong. Reading, listening to, and obeying it will help you resist sin. Second thing you can do is avoid places and situations where you might experience temptation. Stay away from things that you know will harm you. I always pray for people that what they look at, listen to, and think about will be godly. Pay attention to what you look at, what you listen to, and what you think about. Because there's all kinds of ways that Satan tempts through advertisements, through things that pop up on your computers or on your phones now. Your phones are little computers. They pop up all there all the time as well. The third thing you can do is getting involved with people who might pressure you or to participate in sin. Stay away from people who could lead you astray. And the fourth says, avoid allowing your eyes to roam. I like the verse in Job 31:3 where Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. So he made a covenant with his eyes. He said, don't do that. He said, I don't want that to happen in my life. So make a covenant with your eyes, what you look at. So the last thing I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 4. I just want to go there to the temptation where Jesus was tempted. Matthew 4, beginning with verse 4. So, as you know, this is Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So after 40 days of fasting, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him. I'm reading the verses previous to 4 there now. It says, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So when Satan comes to you with a line, you can say, "It is written," and show him in the Bible what it says about that you're about to get into. And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point in the temple, of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord God, the Lord your God, to the test." So again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I'll give you," he said, "if you'll bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. So as we know the word of God, as we spend time in it and know what it says, we're able to combat the enemy as he comes against us to tempt us. And so we won't yield to temptation. So as you're going through life this week, just remember that the temptation isn't sin. It's when you yield to it that you sin. So if any of you have prayer needs today, well, we'd love to pray with you. If there's anyone here who has never accepted Jesus as Lord, we'd like to give opportunity for that today as well. I always like to give opportunity for that because that's the biggest decision you'll ever make in life, to live with Jesus, to honor him first in all you do. So as we sing our final song, if any of you need prayer, why come, we'll be here to pray with you.